Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. This is our text. My dear friends of Christ, you remember as you were growing up or as you were growing up now, as a family would travel to some distant location, maybe a weekend on the beach, that'd be a long drive, or going to relatives or amusement park or whatever. Remember the question you always asked? You remember what it was? Sometimes you'd begin asking before you even got out of the driveway, and the question is, are we there yet? Are we there yet? That's the question the Israelites were asking this morning in the Old Testament lesson. It's 40 years of traveling, and the wilderness is about coming to an end. They just have to pass through the land of Edom. Edom. Moses had gone to the king and says, would you allow the Israelite nation to pass through? We promise that we won't drink any of your water. We won't take anything through from your land. We simply want to take the shortest possible route to get to the promised land. And the king said, no. And so Moses told them they had to go a different direction. So they had to completely change course and to go back the exact same direction they had just come from. It was a land where the terrain was rugged. The rocks were sharp. It was hot, lacking in water, scarcity of any shade of any kind. And the Israelites, when this unexpected detour was foisted upon them, soured upon God and upon His servant Moses. And their response was, aren't we there yet? Their response is, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food, referring to the manna. Just think of eating the same food for 40 years. Can you imagine? After a while, you'd run out of ways to fix it. I kind of came up with a list of some of my favorites. Sliced manna, diced manna, baked manna, broiled manna, baked or fried manna, and smoked manna. You can make manna burgers, manna bagels, manna hotcakes, manna waffles, banana bread, and banana surprise. I can't think of anything else. 40 years of the same thing. And now, God, you're telling us that we have to turn course to go back the exact same way we went. We won't go. We've had enough, and their anger boiled over toward God. See, they had kind of forgotten what God had done to them to this point. For God had sent the plagues upon the nation of Egypt, 10 plagues at all. If they had witnesses with their own eyes, they had heard about it from other people who told them about God releasing them from captivity. How God parted the Red Sea, how God led them by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. How God provided bread from heaven and water from the rock that they had seen with their own eyes. God had done all these things and protected them from all the enemies that were around them. But now when push come to shove, they had stepped back and said, we can't trust in a God who doesn't hold up His end of the bargain. You see, God is not doing the things that we think He ought to be doing. God is not walking us in the direction that we want to walk. God doesn't do things how we want it. And God is certainly not making us comfortable as we think we should be. And so therefore, God, we've had enough. Why have you brought us out in the wilderness just to watch us squirm and die? In this context, the judgment of God was immediate. The word says, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And the idea, the implication is that when these serpents bit you, it burned and it was an agonizing, stinging burn. And many of them died. It sure seems clear that God wanted them to know that the source of the suffering and the world in which they experienced was a result of their own sin. Well, the Israelites sinned, God sent judgment, and immediately they went to God and confessed their sins to Him. We sinned. Lord, we were wrong. Take the serpents from among us. And God had mercy. He heard the cry of His people and He provided salvation from death. but not in the way that you would have thought. He told Moses, construct a fiery serpent made of brass and put it on a pole in the midst of the camp. And when anyone who has bitten looks at it in faith, they'll be healed and they will not die. And it worked. One of the things I think is often overlooked in this text is how big the Israelite encampment was. We know from Scripture that there was 600,000 men of military service age. And if you put a wife with each one of them and a couple children and some people that aren't fit to serve in the military, older people, widows and older men, you probably have a nation of about 2.5 million people, give or take. Now, Lincoln has a population of, 230,000 people? And we cover how many square miles? The nation of Israel, with all their possessions, their tents, and the setup of their encampment, was massive. It wasn't a matter, I just got bit, it burns, and I pop open the tent flap, and look, there's a, oh yes, I'm healed. They would literally have to endure the pain to make the journey to the center of the camp to look up at the bronze serpent and receive the healing from God. Why didn't God just say, okay, Moses, tell them when they get bit, I have this serum that you can inject into them and they're healed immediately? Why didn't God say, well, tell them to exercise a little bit more and I'll make the serpents not as agile so when they strike at you, they can jump out of the way and you'll be fine. You won't even get bit. It'll be great. Why didn't God say, well, have the priest do a ceremonial ritual before them and I'll remove the venom from their flesh and everything will be just fine? Why didn't God do something like, how about take the serpents out of the midst of the camp? Why didn't He answer their prayer and completely remove them instead of putting a bronze serpent on a wooden pole? Why snakes? I'd ask for a show of hands, but I don't know if anybody... How many people like snakes? I don't. I know they're a benefit for the environment. I know they eat insects and rats and all that stuff, and I dig all that stuff, but I just don't like them. They're slithery. They get under your feet, and they're unpredictable. And I once had one in the parsonage at Pilger in the vent at the top of the ceiling poking its little head out. I don't like snakes. But God sent snakes because He wanted the Israelites to remember that it was a serpent that ushered sin into the world by tempting Adam and Eve to sin. God wanted them to know the source of the sin, not the symptoms. The sins you struggle with each and every day of your life, it could be lust or sinful desires or laziness or gluttony or judgment or doubting or complaining, whatever the sin you struggle with, isn't the source. It's the symptom. God wanted them to focus upon the source of their sin. Because if it was only the symptoms, you just have to treat that. And the Israelites would go, well, what can we do to prevent this? We'll build better walls and the serpents will have to stay on the outside. We'll get a self-help book and we'll help ourselves. We'll do it all by ourselves. Who needs God? The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God that no one can boast. You see, your salvation isn't a self-help project. It isn't a matter of more exercise or a certain kind of venom or whatever, anti-venom stuff. It's none of that. It's all about God's grace and about God's mercy for you and for me. Right now you may be asking yourself, you know, Pastor, that's great, but are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are you done? Well, Pastor, it's a good story about the Israelites, what they did in the wilderness and all that stuff, but how does it really affect me today, right now? What impact does it have on my life today? After all, it was thousands of years ago. What difference does it make? So if you don't mind, Pastor, could you just kind of hurry it up? We want to beat the Bereans to the Valentino's buffet. My dear friends in Christ, the lesson we take from our forefathers is simply this. It's us. It's you and me. It's the life you and I lead in the world today. There are so many times where we want to take things in our own hands. We think God is wrong and not holding up in His end of the bargain because He's not doing it the way we want Him to. Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Why doesn't God do the things that I ask Him to do? It just doesn't seem like God holds up His end of the bargain. For those of you who are around in the 70s, or those of you who like 70s music, there was a band in the 70s by the name of Fleetwood Mac. And one of their best hits or greatest hits is Go Your Own Way. That fits the fallen human nature to a T. That's who we are. We want to go our own way. We want to do our own thing, just like the Israelites of old. And when they were confronted with this unexpected detour, they felt as if God had rejected them. God wasn't looking out for their good, because who wants to backtrack? We want to press on towards the promised land. But God showed him his grace and mercy by telling Moses to put the bronze serpent upon the pole so that all who looked at it in faith would be healed. You know, the power wasn't in the quality of the bronze that Moses smelted together to make the serpent. That wasn't where the power was located. The power wasn't located in the quality of the pole that stood up in the air that held the serpent up for all could see. That wasn't the power either. The healing power was found in God's grace and mercy with the promise that He had made. In much the same way, that bronze serpent of old reminds us of the sacraments that God uses in the church today. You see, when we cry out for forgiveness and we acknowledge who we are as sinners, we have sinned against you, Lord. Take this from my life. God doesn't respond in the way that we think He should. Why does my back hurt? Why do I have allergies? Why do people suffer? Why is there death? Lord, can't you just take it all away? And God says, here's how it works. I'm going to put means of grace in the midst of your congregation, and when you look to them, you shall be healed. The service started out by a means of grace that God has pronounced to you in the voice of your pastor, to say that your sins are forgiven for all the times when you complain and moan against God because He's not serving you as you think He should. In a moment, you'll kneel at the altar, receive the body and blood of Christ, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins and for the strength of your faith. But do you see Him there? Do you look at it in faith, realizing that through that body and blood that your sins have been forgiven? In the early service, we actually got to watch a baptism. Most generally, they're at the late service. They were able to watch that. And Luther says a baptism, without God's word, the water is plain water and no baptism. But with the word of God, it is a baptism that is a life-giving water, rich in grace, and a washing of the new birth in the Holy Spirit. You see, where God's word is connected to earthly, to the human eye, worthless things, great power and great mercy is poured out upon you. Jesus, referring to Moses in the wilderness, says, Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Must is the word dia, which means it is necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up. Why? To forgive us our sins. And then that verse of Scripture that so many of us know by heart, that idea of, for God so loved the world that He gave His one only Son. You know it, right? The Greek literally means, for God loves the world in this way. God loved you in this way that He would sacrifice His own Son and place Him upon the cross where you can look to Him and be healed. Although you don't get to watch it or see it, but at the bottom of the altar cross, there's a little plaque that says this altar cross, this crucifix, stood on the altar of the old congregation from 1909 to, I think, 1951. That cross with that corpus. Those that have gone before us knew the significance of what He has done for you and for me. In spite of all the times we complain, in spite of all the times we just pray, Lord, take it all away, Jesus says, lift high the cross. Because there's where forgiveness is found. There's where your life is lived. So today as we gather in this place, I just simply remind you who you are. You have been baptized. You have been forgiven. And each day you walk by faith in Him. Amen. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.